Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Zion Mennonite Church. I hope you all are doing well and can hear me. I know we have some technical issues from time to time with this new format, so we keep working at it. If you are visiting with us, I want to recognize and welcome you to our service this morning. We're glad to have you here with us. I think if you were able to get the bulletin, and no worries if you can't see me anymore, we've gone just to hear me because of the limits of what we have here with our system. So remember to have a candle nearby this morning. We will have a special time during prayer that you'll have the opportunity to light a candle, and so we invite you to have a candle close by for the service this morning. For our call to worship this morning, we are continuing in the book of Philippians. We're in this series. Frank is going to be preaching this morning from Philippians chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, and the first verse of chapter 4. And just, you know, a reminder as we continue in this, that Paul calls us to this concept and understanding of joy.
Don't do that.
And he greets us with grace and peace. And so this morning, again, recognizing these packages, these presents of grace and peace. And in this world, we need much grace and much peace. Looking at the events over this past week, may Christ's peace be evident and present in our lives, and may it be even more present in the life of this culture, society, world in which we find ourselves living. And I read again from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. These have been our theme verses for this study. And I'm going to be reading this morning from the Message, which is a different translation. So these words are a little bit different maybe than what we're used to hearing. But this is really a way to try and get us to hear these concepts, these ideas, these themes that are in this important text for us in a variety of ways. So Philippians chapter 2. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death, and the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far beyond anyone or anything ever, so that all created beings in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow and worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is the master of all to the glorious honor of God. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love for us. May we continue as we seek to be servants, as we seek to be your body, the church. May we continue to love one another with that same love that you've given to each one of us. Today I ask that you would be with us during our service, that we would sense your spirits leading each one of us as we listen, as we sing, as we pray. Amen. This time we will have the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. We are now ready for the children's time. Gina is going to be leading on us in that. So if the children are close by, or maybe rouse them up to get them in front of the computer. And here's Gina for the children's time.
Hi, guys. Hey, I can't actually see any children in any of the windows. What happened to the children? The children? Okay. Okay. The Ebb family, did you lock your children up somewhere? Because I can't. Oh, you're pointing? Okay.
They're there.
Okay. All right. Here we go. So this morning we have a pretty short story, and it's a story about when the goats get scared. Yeah. What happens when goats get scared? Mm-hmm. Because goats get scared a lot. And we get scared too, right? But goats get scared quite a bit. This is what happens when goats get scared. I mean, everybody knows that goats feel safe in their barn, right? They feel very safe in their barn. They have a nice cozy place to hide there. And who wouldn't feel safe in a barn, really? A barn is a very safe place to be. Yeah, right? It looks very safe. But what about when goats are just out in a field like this? Look at that. They're just out in a field on their own. Yeah, anything could happen to them out there. Yeah, so what do they
Gina,
do?
Gina, I don't think we can see your screen. Are you sharing right now?
Oh, my goodness. Well, let's fix that. Let's see. I was, but maybe I lost it somehow. Share the screen. Share it again. Here we go. How did that work? Can you see my screen now? Okay, now I'm getting a thumbs up. Let's do goats again. There. Is it better now? Now you can see when goats get scared. Yeah, okay. Goats, yeah. Can you see? Okay, when goats get scared. I already said all the words, so we're just gonna move there. There they go, there they are. There's the goats in their barn. Everybody knows the goats feel nice and safe in their barn, don't they? They do, they feel nice and safe and cozy in their barn. Yeah, you can see there, the one is even inside. It's even inside peeking out, which makes goats feel even more safe. But what about when they get scared in a field? Look at that, they're out in the field. And they're scared, probably. No, they're not scared yet. I know they're not because their ears are down. Yeah, but they listen first. The first thing they do is they look around and they listen and they look carefully. They look carefully and they listen, see if there's anything to be afraid of. Yeah. Oh, does she see something scary? I think maybe she sees something scary. Right now, staring at something that looks serious. And then goats, they stick their ears out sideways and they move away together. See that? They all come together in a little group and they take off. Yeah, they just take off together to find a safer place. Look at that. They're all going to find a safer place. Yeah. They stick close together because they're safe together. Yeah, you see how they're sticking together? Only one of the goats is even still looking around. Yeah, that one must be in charge. Just looking around a little bit. Yeah. Now they feel safe and they can go back to eating grass. Goats like grass. They like to put grass in their tummies and it tastes good to them. Yeah, they like to eat the grass. Mm-hmm. And they feel safe. They feel safe eating the grass together. Yeah, in a new place. When goats are afraid, they like to stick together and find a safer place. That's the truth. Yeah. What do you like to do when you feel scared? Do you like to find a safer place to go? Sometimes? Yeah? And it's good to be with others when we're scared, isn't it? Yeah, it's good to stick with others when we're scared. Right. And we always have God with us, even when we feel alone. Right? God is always with us, even when we feel like there's no one else with us or that our place isn't safe. But let's pray now to remind us that God is always there for us. Dear God, thank you for being with us and keeping us safe when we're scared. Help us to remember that you're always there for us. Then there's a safe place in our hearts where you are. And we can go there when we're scared. Mm-hmm. And be with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Bye-bye.
Thank you, Gina. Yes, that reminder that we always can pray, God is always with us. You know, I thought about even the church calendar this Sunday says this is Pentecost Sunday, and we're celebrating that as well and recognizing God's Spirit with us. If you've just joined us, you'll note that I'm not on video, but I'm present through the audio. Some technical difficulties here. So I'm going to be reading the text that Frank's going to be preaching from this morning. It's Philippians. We're continuing this study in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to start reading at verse 17 and go to the first verse of chapter 4. Philippians 3:17. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Blessings, Frank, as you bring us your message, the message this morning.
There, you got me? Good? Oh, yeah. Here we go. This morning's topic is Philippians, and the topic is the joy of looking heavenward. And in full disclosure, if any of you, some of you have been around me quite a bit in the last couple of weeks, some of you a lot, Craig certainly, the people I work with, and I will tell you the truth. This morning I'm grumpy, I'm grouchy, I'm not feeling very joyful, that's the truth, and there's a lot of reasons for it. A number of them are just silly reasons, some of them are more important reasons, but one of them is the fact that I have to do this morning. And I was really looking forward to it for a long time. What was it, Jana? Maybe 9 weeks ago, Bill and Jana and Lynn Miller and I got together. We had a little Zoom room, had a great conversation about Philippians and what we were going to do. And near the end of it, Bill said, you know, Frank, would you like to take a sermon? And I'm like, yeah, that'd be great. And we picked this date, May 31st. And I was excited about that. He says, you don't have to preach on that particular topic if you're uncomfortable. I said, no, Philippians is great. I'll take whatever I get. And as soon as it was over, I grabbed my Bible off the desk and I opened it up and I read the first words, and it's okay with me if you join me in laughter, but the first words were, brothers and sisters, follow my example. And how am I ever going to say that with a straight face, right? And then, of course, it's not my example, but Paul's example, right? But even those words bothered me a little bit. Like he was setting himself up as some sort of a super Christian. And I think if you read them just in that context, you can really misunderstand it. And so I went to work on the context, and I started to really like what I was working on. I was getting excited about it. And I had it all done in about a week, and I put it on the shelf. You know, I have 8 weeks to wait. And so I was feeling good about things. And then last Monday, I kind of took it off the shelf and started to practice. And then Tuesday, I was practicing, and Ruth had the news on in the other room. And I really religiously don't watch the news. I don't like it. So much of it's nonsense. So much of it's just, he said this, she said this. It's just, it's hard to watch right now. And you're better people than me if you're paying attention. But I saw the news on Tuesday night, and it was awful. It was awful, and it made me mad, and it depressed me, and it made me angry and frustrated. And I went to bed that night feeling those things, And I woke up at 3:45, and I got up out of bed, and I picked up my sermon because I needed to work on it. And I looked at it. It looked like this by then. Check that out. That's pretty preachery, right? It's all typed out, page and a half. And I read it and looked at it, and I thought, this doesn't work. And so I tried for the next couple days to put something together. As a matter of fact, Wednesday morning, I was up anyway, so I thought maybe I'll get some inspiration out of Philippians. So I read it, and I read it again. I read it twice. And then I read Acts 16, and then I got into that and read some more of Acts. And there's two things that popped into my mind that I want to share this morning. By the way, the sermon this morning isn't that one. It's this one, and it's a mess. And so this might be a mess. So don't think of this as a sermon so much as maybe a one-sided conversation. But I looked at Philippians, and I looked at our world, and I'm reading Philippians, I'm reading Acts, and I'm going to try to watch my language here, but I realize that our world right now is a stink show. I mean, it's awful. There's so much garbage going on, and I was starting to get frustrated, I was starting to get grumpy, and then I'm looking at Paul, traveling around the country. He's getting the great joy out of seeing people converted and receiving the Holy Spirit. My internet connection is unstable. Am I coming through? Yes, Jana? Okay. It's an awful world that he's living in. And it kind of struck me. It's always been that way. It's always been that way. And he's sitting there in prison, and he's been beaten up. And if he was me, I'd have been frustrated, discouraged, and felt like it was so unjust. He'd received some help from the people in Philippi, a man by the name of, I can never do his name, Euodimus or whatever it was, comes in there, brings him some gifts. And he's there in that condition. And he talks to Timothy and Epaphroditus, and says, you know, bring me my writing utensils. I want to write a letter. And there's another thing that struck me at that point. Paul wasn't sitting there thinking, you know, I'm here in prison. I think I'll sit down and write a book of the Bible. He wasn't writing a book of the Bible. And I know that's kind of an aha, duh. But he was writing a letter. And he was writing a letter to his best friends that were in a tough spot. They were living in a tough world. They were being persecuted. Some of them were being hunted down and killed. You know, they didn't have much prison. They were marginalized, or didn't have much money. They were marginalized socially. And yet at the same time, they were giving gifts to Paul. And so he writes a letter to them. And I began to think in my own head, what kind of letter would I send? You know, what kind of email, if I was in prison, would I send to my buddies up on Whiskey Hill? You know, I'd probably tell them how frustrated I am, how angry I am, how cheated I feel. I think I would. But it isn't what Paul writes. He writes this amazing letter about joy and encouragement and our place of joy and position in Christ. It's just this beautiful, beautiful letter. So I had to sit down and rethink, what am I going to say this morning? And this is what I want to do. I want to just take a quick jaunt through Philippians. I mean, I won't take a lot of time, but I just want to remind you of some of the things that Paul was saying and what order he was saying them in, so that by the time we get to where he says, follow my example, we'll understand what he means. He starts it out, as Bill mentioned this morning, and has every other morning, with joy and peace. You're going to have to imagine it. I don't have the gifts, but he gives joy and peace in Jesus Christ. And right away he says, I want to tell you guys how much I love you because of your love of the Lord. You've been my most faithful companions through all of this. You've always sent me stuff. You've always sent me people. And I just want you to know you're right here in my heart, and I pray for you every day. And this is what I pray, that you'll keep on striving towards that goal. Don't be distracted. Don't be distracted by your troubles, by your problems, and by the issues of the world, but just keep striving towards that. And then he said, I know all of you are worried about me. I know you're troubled about me. You see that I'm here in prison and suffering, but I just want to tell you straight up, I'm okay. I'm doing fine. As a matter of fact, I'm doing better than fine, because here in Rome is a whole group of people who know now that I'm here for Christ. So I've got this whole new field that I'm witnessing to. So don't worry about me. And then he says to them, I also don't want you to worry about Epaphroditus. I know you got word that he's sick and that he almost died, which he did, but he's okay. And as a matter of fact, as much as it means for me to have him here, I'm going to send him back to you, because you need to see him and he needs to be with you. And I'm going to send Timothy too. So think about it. Paul's in prison by himself. These are his two companions, and he's sending them back. It's pretty amazing. Pretty impressive. And then in the midst of all of the things that are troubling the Philippian church, Paul gets into that interesting place in chapter 3. You know, he gets into this place where he says, look, there's something I want to remind you of. This is important, he says. And he says, I know I've said this before, and I know that I'll say it again and again, but it's a perfect reminder to you, and it's a safeguard against all of your other troubles. You guys have all read the book. You know what it is? He said there's some real dirty dogs that have infiltrated your church. Some real dirty dogs, Judaizers, mutilators of the flesh. And they're bringing you a message that is completely counter to the gospel of Christ. And they're feeding it to you, and I don't want you to buy it. And they came in with their big credentials. They said, you know what, you're new Christians, but we Jews, we've been doing this for thousands of years, so we're here to straighten you out. So listen to us. And Paul says, you know what, if their credentials mean anything to you, why don't you pay attention to mine, because mine are twice that good. And he lists them, you know, he's circumcised, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee. I mean, he reached the top of his game, right? He's the boss. And listen to this. He says, as to legalistic righteousness, flawless. I believe him. He had the law down pat, and he'd obeyed it, and he'd followed it, and he knew it, and he could teach it, and he could live it. He was flawless. Now, what does he say next? That stuff is worthless. It's meaningless. It doesn't do anything for anybody. As a matter of fact, Bill, I can't find it, but somebody really important in my life recently told me the actual translation of rubbish is, I won't say the bad way, I'll say it the nice way, it's dog do. All of the righteousness that Paul received from the law was dog do in comparison with what it means to be in Christ. And Christ alone. All of that. And then I want to read you. I need to read it because I don't want to mess it up. He says these words, I do not have any righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but only that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is through faith. And faith alone. Now, why was that so important to Paul? To preach that message, that our righteousness comes from Christ and not from the law. He actually goes on to say that anybody who adds anything to the righteousness of Christ, any law, any regulation, any set of moral standards, they're really saying, you know what? Christ didn't do enough. He didn't do enough. You've got to do more. And that is an offense to the cross. An offense to Christ. Jesus himself said, whatever you do when it comes to righteousness, don't try to put my new wine into old wineskins, because the old system will break apart and you'll spoil the wine. Then Paul says something that makes me feel like I can even talk about this morning, because I couldn't walk 5 minutes in Paul's shoes. I couldn't. But he says, not that I've already obtained all this. It's not like I've been made perfect. It's not even something that I can say that I've fully grasped onto. But there is one thing that I do. Now listen carefully to this, because I think it matters. And I don't think it's a message we hear all that. So what's the one thing that Paul does? I leave all of that stuff in the past. All of my righteousness, all of my self-righteousness, all of my training, all of my credentials, all of the things that made me who I am, I leave that in the past and I strive towards that which is ahead. I leave all my failures, my successes, the things that made me who I am in the past, and with both hands, reach towards, strive towards that which is ahead, keeping my mind heavenward, keeping my focus heavenward. Do we do that? So, with that in mind, I get to where my text is really supposed to be about, keeping our minds heavenward. And I want to say this about that. I really don't think it's consistent with Paul's teachings or with Christ's teachings to mean that as keeping our hopes on pie in the sky when we die. Right? I don't think that's really what Paul's talking about. I think it's part of it. But I don't think it's the meat of it, because Jesus taught us that the kingdom of heaven is now. The kingdom of heaven is upon us now. And we're living in a kingdom now. We have a citizenship in a kingdom now that is different from our citizenship in this world. We're in this world. I mean, I live in these wonderful United States. I live in this great state of Oregon. I live on Whiskey Hill, my little place of peace. But I'm not of this world. There's a whole bunch of leaders out there that aren't my leaders. I have one leader. I live in one kingdom. That's the kingdom of God. And that's what gives us joy. That's what keeps us focused, centered, is that focus on Christ, reaching forward instead of backwards into the goo of our past lives. And I think that's the example that Paul asks us to follow. And then he says, if we do this, this is where this is going to get just a little bit weird and a little more comfortable, maybe, but a little weird. He says he's going to take our lowly bodies and transform us and give us new heavenly bodies like his. That in this process, our old nature, our old bodies are going to fall away. And he's going to give us new bodies and a new righteousness that come directly from him. Now, I'm going to give you an analogy that you'll never hear before and probably never hear again, because it's a little bit weird, but it came to me, and I apologize. I really don't intend it to be at all sacrilegious at all, and I don't think it is. I've tried it out on a few people. Some have thought it was good. Some have rolled their eyes, but just stick with me. Stick with me. What if Jesus came today, not like the whole second coming and rapture, but just came for a visit, maybe born down in Ecuador, kind of couldn't find good work there, worked his way up, and got his way into the United States, you know, did some field work or whatever to get himself going, make enough money for college. And he decided, you know, I've already done the carpenter Messiah bit, so this time I'm going to be a carpenter and a nutritionist, a dietitian. You know, I know this is weird, but just stick with me. I think it works. So he's a dietitian. And he gets a little group together and he says, you know, here's the new plan. Here's the new plan. I know you guys have read all of the books, because there's thousands of them, believe me. And he's in the right country if he's going to be a dietitian, because there's lots of work and lots of money to be made, right? So here's what I looked at. I looked at those 2,000 calories a day. And I looked at that whole thing about not eating fatty meats. And by all means, goodness, don't eat bread. You know, that's a killer. Or a Twinkie. He said, I've read all that. And I know about Fitbits and the 40,000 steps, or I don't know what you're supposed to do. And I've seen the gyms, and I've seen the personal trainers. And you know what? I've got a brand new plan. I want you to set all that stuff aside. Leave that stuff behind. And I want you to follow me. I want you to be like I am. I want you to eat what I eat. I want you to walk where I walk. And guess what? Guess what? You can stop worrying about it. You're going to have a perfect body. It's like, yeah. That's a good setup, right? Got the perfect body going on, and all I got to do is walk with this guy. That's a pretty good deal, right? And people bought into it. But who do you think got ticked off about it? Certainly the other nutritionists, right? All of a sudden, their bestseller book is just kind of going in the tank. And maybe all of those personal trainers that were telling everybody just how to do it, they lost their jobs. You know, what about all of the people that made the exercise equipment? You know, they're not going to get anything. And it upset everybody. You know, what about the farmers that grew Brussels sprouts? I mean, who's ever going to eat a Brussels sprout again, right? But the really shrewd nutritionists, the really sharp ones that still wanted a piece of the game, you know what they did? They understood how easy it is to get control of people. You know what they did? They said, hey, guess what? We like this guy. That's a pretty good idea. It's pretty good, but we've been doing this a long time, and he just showed up from Ecuador. You know, so go ahead and go with him, but you better keep your eye on those old rules, right? Those old ideas. Because you're still going to need to count your calories, and for goodness sakes, don't eat a Twinkie. And you know what kind of legalistic diets they went on? Ones that made them grumpy and cranky and boiled down. But the ones that really followed the other plan had joy. Was that too much of a stretch to think that Paul was saying that? That meaning to keep your eyes heavenward, to experience the joy of Christ, means to live free in him. And believe me, Paul says this too, and I'm not, believe me, he's saying, not the kind of life that turns you into some self-serving pig that does whatever they want to do. That's not following Christ. But neither is depending on some sort of righteousness that you can create in the flesh by following some moralistic code. Because following Christ will give you joy. And being legalistically moralistic will give you sadness, frustration, anger, defeat. So I want to leave you with this. I want you to be encouraged by the fact that you're united to Christ. I want you to take your comfort in this world by knowing that he loves you and he's got it under control. I want you to remember to be faithful about being united and in fellowship with the Spirit of God. And even the way things are, I want you to remember to be tender and compassionate and take on the body of Christ. Amen.
I don't think any of us could imagine where we are right now with the great loss that we've experienced in our country and around the world. So I wanted us to light candles this morning in solidarity, in a community for these losses. We know that we're all just trying to get home, and that home is to be with Christ. We're on that journey as pilgrims trying to get home. So would you take your candles and light them at this time together? And join me in this prayer. God, we know that all of life is sacred, that every human being is a child of yours. And today, We grieve the sense of loss for ourselves, our loved ones, our country, our world, as we have passed this milestone of 100,000 lives lost to the COVID virus. Our souls are weeping, and because of our isolation, it has caused us to be unable to be with people, people who are suffering, who are dying, people who are unable to have a normal memorial service with their whole community, family, and friends, people that they want to hug, to hold, to be physically surrounded. And we know that this is nothing like we've ever imagined. During this time of quarantine, we feel fragile, scared, vulnerable, and we don't want to be alone. So today, remind us to reach out to each other, to stay connected. And Lord, we have seen the protests this weekend, and we mourn the death of George Floyd. All Black Lives Matter. Our hearts ache for our African American brothers and sisters. We stand in solidarity with them. We want justice. We want reform. We want change in our society. So we intercede with our candles. We intercede for our country. We intercede for the wounds of generational racism. We intercede that the power of the Holy Spirit would draw together the body of Christ into a witness of the reconciling ministry of Jesus. We seek to be people of the Jesus way. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to know how to live in this particular time, and how to love more faithfully as Jesus' followers. Our hope is in our risen Savior, and we will lean into his truth, whatever it takes, seeking to do justice, correcting broken systems and toxic cultures, because we know we're not alone. Jesus transforms. Jesus brings everything under his power. Our salvation comes from above, and it is a pure gift, pure grace, pure miracle. Through Jesus Christ, we have everlasting life. Amen.
Lord, listen to your children pray. Lord,
join together for our ascending song, God Be With You.